Well, people of God, we look together in God's Word in this morning hour in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 12, and we will focus on verses, our text is verse 3 through 9, which we will look closely at. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. People of God, hear the glorious gospel and good news concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that, the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. People of God, we look together this morning at this theme of rejoicing with joy inexpressible. This comes in our text with a focus on the fact that even in trials we rejoice, and we rejoice by faith. We rejoice because of what God has done in the past, and what he will do in the future, and what he is doing in the present. Verse 3 will focus on the past. Verse 4 focuses on the future. And verse 5 is talking about what is in the present. 5 through 9 is basically the present. So it's another way of dividing the text. But we, what is set before us in the Word of God is this truth that we are rejoicing with joy inexpressible. There's two places in which joy and rejoicing come up. In verse 8, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There is a joy that is reflected in what is set before us in this text. It is an ongoing theme of the text. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. And so in verse 8 is talking about basically what is set before us in the previous verses, with a particular focus, likely verses 3 through 8. And therefore, we have a joy that is inexpressible, and we rejoice with that joy. This is not a commandment that is set before us. There are places in Scripture where we are commanded to rejoice, but this is a description of the Christian life. And so we look together at how God would have us to live, or how we are living, what our reality is in Christ. Rejoicing with joy inexpressible. And that takes place even in the midst of trial. And there's this focus and this reality that this rejoicing that is taking place is not taking place because we are a people who think there are no trials in life. There's no grieving, there's no suffering, and therefore we rejoice as if we ignore the reality of a fallen world. No, it is clearly recognizing the fact that we have trials in life. But even though we have those, we are a people who ought to be seen as those who are rejoicing with a joy inexpressible. That is, remind us of a peace that passes all understanding. And we do that, first of all, because we were saved. That salvation is talked about in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has. This is focusing on what has happened in the past to us. And because of what is in our past, that gives us this joy that is inexpressible in the present. This past that leads to the declaration of the blessing of the God the Father because of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we bless God, we exalt Him, we honor Him, we praise Him, because He has caused us. We mentioned that there is this declaration of the blessing that we have a joy, that we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, and that's not a command but a reality. And the same thing is now focused on in verse 3. It is the reality. It's not a command. It's what has happened. It's what God has done. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again. Regenerated. This too is in Scripture a description of what God does, not a command given to us. Could you imagine if Jesus would have said to Nicodemus, I command you to bear yourself again in the womb of your mother? Wow. Nicodemus says, you can't be born twice, but Nicodemus wasn't the one that was working in his original birth, and he's not the one that will work in his second birth to be regenerated, born again. That's because we cannot do that. And so there is never in Scripture a command for us to be born again. It's not a command. It's a description of the reality of what it means to be a Christian. You have been born again. God caused you to be born again. It is His grace, His mercy. It arrives out of His eternal electing love and sovereign will. But the reality is that those who have been born again rejoice with a joy inexpressible. But God has caused this because of His abundant mercy. It is not because of our works or our faith or anything. It is because of God's abundant mercy. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. And when we are born again, we are born to new life. We had a description of that life in the introduction to the law this morning. We have passed from death to life. The rest of humanity are like the living dead. But it is the people of God who are alive, who have the ability to have a joy that is, to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible because of what God has done in our past. He has caused us to be born again. to a living hope. That life, that theme on what life is. And so our rejoicing is not one of drudgery or fear, but it is true joy. And we of all people have a reason to rejoice. We have been born again according to God's mercy. And so God has set this before us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His power over death is what gives us life and joy in the present. But God also says that he has accomplished this in order to guarantee us a future, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is imperishable. It is absolutely guaranteed. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. I have some old books, and their pages are turning yellow, and the print is already fading. They haven't been around for hundreds of years. You have paper, and it fades with time, and writing will fade away. Things become defiled. They disintegrate. They are corruptible. Things break down. There are all kinds of evidence in our world of how things rot. But God declares that our future, that heaven, cannot fade away. It is absolutely guaranteed. And these three words simply pile upon the language that we are accustomed to with a declaration of the absolute guaranteed future that we have. And that too is a part of the reason why we rejoice with joy inexpressible. We have a guaranteed future. It cannot be kept, it cannot be taken away from us at all. But what about the present with those trials, with those difficulties? We are kept by God's power in the presence, in the present. The present is not something that is some kind of a parenthesis that's disconnected from being born again in the past and a guarantee of life in the future. No, in the present, we have life as well. Though we have trials, we have life. That is declared in verse 5 and the end of verse 4. Our future is kept in heaven. And we are, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. So in the present, we are guarded. Now, the word guarded and kept are very closely connected. These words the word kept, we sometimes think of that word in the sense of keeping the law. And when we think of that word keeping the law or the word kept, we oftentimes think of it in terms of obedience. Now, there is certainly an aspect of obedience in keeping the law, but people of God, I submit to you that the word keep, both in the Old Testament when it talks about keeping the law, and certainly here when it's talking about being kept and guarded by God, it refers to something more than obedience. It refers to that it's kept, it's safe, it's secure. In a picture of ancient castles, you have the wall around the city, and then you might have a wall around a castle, and then within the castle is the keep. It's called the keep. And the keep is the most protected place in the castle, in the city, in the region. It's the place that you are the most secure to survive any kind of attack that would come against you. You want to be in the keep. This is the word that is behind the word kept. God is the one who is our keeper. He is the one that keeps us. He is our, as it were, the keep of our castle. And it's not just a physical structure, but it's the living, almighty, all-powerful God that keeps us his people, who guards us. Now, sometimes a guard, you might think of a guard in prison, but here is a bodyguard. The bodyguard of the people of God is God himself. And it's better than a stone structure. This is the one who is the almighty, all-knowing, merciful God. He is the one that keeps you in the present. And we must never think that he's doing a bad job. We must never think that he's abandoned us. This is the declaration of Scripture. This is the reality. It's not a command. Be kept by God. It is a declaration of the reality of the child of God. We are kept by God. He's our bodyguard. He's the one that keeps us. We are kept by God's power. And there is our confidence. This is the place who kept by the power, verse 5, being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. We come to know the reality of God's keeping us, the reality of being born again through faith. We believe the promise. We hold to the reality that God sets before us. This book, the truth of God's word, sets before us the reality that we embrace. We may look at the circumstances of our lives and we may say, it doesn't look like God is keeping us. But even that would be a false statement. We ought to always see by faith that God is keeping us, that we are born again, and rejoice with a joy inexpressible. In this we rejoice. And God is going to keep us to the very end. He is going to give us all that we need, even when grieved by various trials. We would know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We'll look at Nehemiah a couple times, but in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, we read this in verse 10, and we'll see a little more of its context in a moment. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, declares this concerning joy. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of knowing he's keeping. The joy of knowing we are born again. The joy of knowing we have an absolutely certain future. And we rejoice in this, even when grieved by trials in the present. Because we know that these trials are not given to us simply to drive us to despair. The word says that we have manifold trials. We have various times of difficulty. And that is certainly the case in this present order of God's redemptive plan. We are a people who are tested. We are tested. We are grieved by various trials. We are grieved, rejoicing with a joy inexpressible. Those two things can happen at the same time. The joy of the Lord, rejoicing with joy inexpressible, doesn't always mean that we go around with a frivolous happiness, or it doesn't mean that we go around with a kind of a response and thinking life is a joke and we laugh with a joke. No, it means there's a deep-seated joy in the Lord that cannot be erased even by grief and sorrow. We see that in the death of a beloved brother or sister in Christ. There is sorrow, and yet we rejoice. We know that reality. We grieve and rejoice as those who have a hope, and we do not mourn as those who have no hope. But there are manifold temptations. There are many kinds of difficulties and trials. There's a trial of sickness. There could be a trial of a struggle with sin, a trial of persecution, an unbelieving friend or relative or parent or child, a trial of a sudden death or a vexing situation in life. Maybe it's a trial of being a couple that desires children and they can't have children, or they haven't had children to this point. There are all kinds of things in life that would produce grief in our hearts. And God isn't saying, you must never grieve. You must never be sorrowful. But in the midst of that sorrow and in the midst of that grief, just as we have the grief with a beloved grandfather who dies, who has testified to the grace and mercy of God in his life, and he dies, and let's say it's 94 years old, and then we grieve, but we rejoice as well. It's that kind of grieving and rejoicing that can take place at the same time. Though often our joy is not tainted with grief, but our grief ought to always be tainted with joy. So why is it that God tests us? Why is it that he tests us? So that the tested and genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ at your death. The purpose is ultimately that at the coming of Christ, we are continuing to praise and glory and honor our God, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes people would say, why has this come upon me? And it's oftentimes the case that I do not know, nor does anyone know, why this specific trial, this specific difficulty has come upon this specific person. But we do have general truth about why the child of God experiences these things. It's to test, to refine, to strengthen ultimately our faith. And God does that in the testing of our faith in a number of ways, even as there are a number of different situations that are griefs and trials. So God will oftentimes test us to reclaim us from a wandering sin. He will test us and refine us. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What a joy it is that God does not leave us to go on our own path, down a path of sin that would lead to destruction, and God tests us. He brings even grief into our life and a trial that brings us back. This is the case that was in Nehemiah chapter 8. The context of that passage of scripture is that the law of God is read for the first time, and the people recognize how far short they've fallen in this law, and they're going, oh, the curses of God are going to be upon us. Look how we have failed in the obedience of the law. In the basic lifestyle that God sets before us in his law, and we have failed, and the people are now weeping and mourning and wailing because they've heard the law. And that's the context in which Nehemiah in 8, verse 9 and 10, it is that context that he declares, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so he doesn't want the people of God in the context of being convicted of sin, to remain in sorrow and drudgery and misery, as if we have to have some kind of penance for 5 weeks and before we can experience the joy of the Lord. No, Nehemiah came to the people of God who had heard the law and they were convicted of their sin. And Nehemiah's response is, rejoice! God has revealed your sin to you. And now he is setting before you the glories of his grace and his mercy. You are forgiven ultimately in Christ. And so this is not a day of mourning, even when we are convicted of our sin. It is a day of rejoicing, says Nehemiah, and God to you. We rejoice with joy inexpressible as God reveals his sin. And we then grow in holiness. We grow in obedience. And that is a joy to the people of God. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. I am giving you these commandments, not as a weight around your neck, but this is life, and it is joy to the people of God. God's chastening, according to Hebrews 12, verse 11, Hebrews 12, verse 11, is proving to us that God loves us, just as a father would discipline his child. Hebrews 12, verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are dependent upon God's love and mercy and grace, and trials oftentimes highlight that in our lives. God is refining our faith. He is strengthening us in our walk. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says it this way, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This the refining of our faith, the result of a test, of a trial, of a grief, of a sorrow, the result of that is a faith that is honed and sharpened, and that is more precious than any amount of gold, says the Word of God and Peter to the exiles of the dispersion, those who have come under specific persecution, in fact, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious, verse 7, than gold that perishes though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It comes into the fullness of the praise of God. And this is a joy that is rooted in a relationship with God that loves God, loves Christ by faith. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, verse 8, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We have a faith that is focused on a relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a trust in God. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11 declares, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. Old Testament, New Testament themes coming together, aren't they? There's no difference in God's fundamental relationship with the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. And we know that joy and love for God are so intertwined and intermingled. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things point out that there's this unity in our life, and joy and love, peace, patience, these things all grow together. But we love him even though we do not see him. We do not see Jesus with our physical eyes, but we know Jesus by faith. We see him by faith. We experience him. We experience God in his love and in his mercy and his grace. We experience that by faith. I trust that each of you here have that experience. I trust that you're not sitting here today saying, "What is he talking about? I don't know this life." I trust that no one is saying that. But if you are, then Christ is calling to you to look to Christ. Jesus is calling to you to look to him, to put your faith and trust in him, to love him by faith, even though you don't see him. I hope no one is saying, "I cannot love Jesus because of the trial I'm going through. I just don't trust him." Because Jesus is saying to you, "Trust me. There is a purpose. There is a reason. I am refining you, and your faith is more precious than any gold. Or turn and run to him, even though you do not see him." We're reminded of Thomas and Jesus after the resurrection. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you because you have seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We do not see with our eyes, but we believe by faith." Trust. Look to Christ, rejoicing with a joy inexpressible. People of God, we are of all people those who have a reason to rejoice. Our world is filled with all kinds of trouble and turmoil, and that's all they have is the trial. And it drives them to despair over and over again. May the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, may the joy may your rejoicing with a joy inexpressible be that living testimony to a dead world that there is life in Christ. And may the Lord use that itself to bear testimony of his grace and mercy to your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your father or mother that may not know Christ. People of God, know that God is the one that is bringing and giving us salvation. And the outcome of our faith, verse 9, is your faith, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus saves. He has saved us in the past by bringing and giving us new life in God has saved us by giving us new life in Christ. And Jesus saves us in the past. He saves us in the present, and he has salvation in store for us in the future. Therefore, people of God, though it is and at the very aspect of the reality of your life in Christ, Philippians 4 does say it well. It was our call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you in this morning hour, and we do, O God, give you all the praise and honor. We bless your holy name for all that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for giving us new life, for the reality that we are born again, and giving us a joy that is rejoicing with a joy that, giving us a life in which we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, a peace that passes all understanding. Father, we give you thanks for this glorious salvation, and we thank you, O God, that in the present you keep us in the context of trial. And we thank and praise you, O God, that you lift us up and set our hearts and minds on the future as well, and that that future is absolutely guaranteed, that there is no doubt in our hearts or minds that it will be snatched away. And we thank you, O God, for a faith that sees this. Even though we do not see Jesus physically in front of us, Father, we thank and praise you for his presence among us. We thank you for being near to us and in the power of your Holy Spirit revealing these things and convicting and convincing us of them. O Lord God, may we live out of the reality of what you have given us in Jesus, and may we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. We pray this in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.